Good morning, everyone. It's been good to be here. I greet you in Jesus' holy name this morning. I was blessed with all of the words that we've heard so far regarding words of warning, words of encouragement, that we might endure until the end. And today, I believe it's a great day in heaven when someone gets saved, when someone gets born again, when someone repents and becomes a child of God. It's a great day in heaven. The angels rejoice. But it'll be a greater day in heaven when that same one makes it home. I don't believe that the child of God is easily lost. I don't believe God will easily let someone go. He will do what he needs to do to bring someone to the end of themselves. A man will have a hard time escaping the Lord. He'll have a hard time escaping the prayers of his mother or of his wife, or a wife the prayers of her husband. He'll have a hard time escaping those, I believe. Yet the flesh is drawn away. The world is beckoning. The world is calling. And there's temptation. There's falling. Many people are falling in the world today. I'd like to read a few scriptures in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn to that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Could we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that you give us understanding of Jesus' words. I pray, Lord, that you would bring light into our lives, Lord, into our hearts today as we look upon Jesus, who is full of light, and in him is no darkness at all. Lord, truly, if our eye is single today, we will be full of light. Lord, it is only by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The light of the body is the eye. The title of the message today is, If Thine Eye Be Single. If thine eye be single. If your eye is single today, your body will be full of light, and I want to talk about that a little today. I've been thinking on this some, and praying about this, and I don't think Jesus is talking here about physical eyesight. Thank you. This is figurative language that he uses about the eye. He wants us to think of our desire or our heart as an eye. He wants us to think of our focus, our purpose, and our goal. He wants us to think of it as an eye. And we all know today that if your eye, those of us that wear glasses, to read, or otherwise, if you take your glasses off, things get a little blurry. You can't see when your eye is blurry. The word there, if thy eye be single, that can be translated to the word sound, or right, or good. If you have a good eye, if your eye be single, God wants us to think of our desires and our that which we desire, or that which we want to look upon as an eye. Not two eyes, but one eye. If our vision is blurred, we can't see where we're going. The Bible talks about they that are in darkness, they don't know where they're going. If you close your eyes today, there's darkness. If you open them, there's light. If you close them, it's dark. Think of your conscience. Think of your heart in that way today. That your eye is the lamp of your body. And whatever your eye looks upon, it lights your soul. There's single vision versus double vision. Some people have trouble focusing on something with both eyes. You can't see well when you do that. When you have a double vision. When you have a double vision, you can't see well. And when you have a double vision in your heart, if your heart is divided, if your heart is not steadfastly toward Christ, God doesn't honor it. And there's a very serious warning there, that if the light that is in you is darkness, that means if your eye be evil, if your eye is unsound, your whole body or your life will be full of darkness. And then it says, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if the light in you, or your conscience or your heart, if it is darkened, if it becomes dark, how great is that darkness? That's a great darkness. We've all met men that are living in gross sin, and they don't care. Their conscience is darkened. The light that God wants to put in their hearts and their souls is dark. That's a great darkness. It's one thing to warn a sinner who says, I know, but doesn't have the power because he hasn't repented and believed. It's one thing to see that. It's quite another to see someone who has no care whatsoever. He has no desire. He has no awareness whatsoever of his sin. That's a great darkness. That is a great darkness, Jesus said. And every believer, while I don't think God will let someone go soon, it can happen. It can happen to a believer where the light that is in you goes out. If your eye be evil or unsound, if your eye isn't grounded in truth and spirit, then it no longer is a lamp to your body. Jesus talked about opening the eyes of the blind. In Luke chapter 4:18, he quoted the words of Isaiah when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Acts 26:17, the Apostle Paul recounts a charge he was given from Jesus Christ himself. Acts 26:17-18. That he said, Jesus told him, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. He wasn't talking about their physical eyes here, and Jesus is neither talking about physical eyes. He's talking about spiritual eyes of our understanding, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He further testifies in Ephesians 1:18, talking about spiritual eyes. Ephesians 1:18 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Ephesians here, Ephesians 1:17-18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty miracles. Spiritual eyes today is the only way we can see and understand the words of the Lord. If the word of God doesn't make sense, maybe we need our eyes opened. 1 Corinthians 2:6-12. Paul says that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, the natural eye cannot see these things. And when someone tells you, when an unconverted person says that they don't understand and you're thinking wrong, it's because all he has is his physical eyes. And with those eyes, it says here that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. No man with his earthly eyes can estimate, can rightly understand you if you're spiritual today. Jesus, in one of the churches of Revelation, talked about that they would let him come anoint their eyes with eye salve. A double eye has got one eye on something and the other eye on something else. And the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 6, there's two ways of men set forth there. In verse 1, it talks about doing your alms before men to be seen of them. Now, man that reads the Word of God and wants to serve the Lord, he wants to give alms. That he wants to do, but he also wants to be seen of men. That's an evil eye. Verse 5, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Here in Matthew 6, verse 5. These are the verses that precede Jesus' words about the light of the body is the eye. Man wants to pray. Men everywhere pray. Sinners, religious people, voodoo people in Haiti, they pray to whoever they pray to. Many people in churches pray. They pray with their books. Some pray to be seen. That's the only time they pray. But they pray. They want to pray because they know that's the right thing to do, but they also want men to see them pray. Verse 14 says, If we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Most people want to forgive, but they choose not to. We want to be forgiven, but we don't want to forgive. That's a double eye. That's an evil eye. We got our eye upon this bitterness, but our other eye is on God's forgiveness. I want to be forgiven, but I don't want to forgive. Verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so you don't appear to men to fast. But unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's saying here, if you fast before the Lord and you want men to see you and want men to know how much you fast, that's a double eye. That's an evil eye. It's one eye on, I know I need to fast, I want to fast, but I also want somebody to see me. It's rooted in the heart of the human nature, I guess. And Jesus had many other allegiances, examples of dual allegiances to them. He read their hearts. They ended up crucifying him for it. But the warning rings out through the ages here, that if your eye is not sound, your body will be full of darkness. Your conscience will be darkened. And he said that is a great darkness. Jesus Christ said that's a great darkness. If your eye is full of darkness, if your eye is beholding darkness, instead of beholding the light, your body will become full of darkness. James 1:8 says that if a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable if he has a double eye. If he has an evil eye, he's not focusing on Jesus Christ. Jesus told the church at Laodicea, he said, I know your works. I know your heart. I know all the good things that you do. But he said, they apparently had an evil eye. They apparently had a divided heart, because he went on to tell them that I wish that you would either be hot or cold. I wish you'd either be hot or cold. I wish you would just do what you want to do, what you really want to do. Jesus told that to Judas. He says, what you do, do it quickly, Judas. You're a devil among us. Go ahead and do what you plan to do. I wish you would stop playing games, I believe Jesus is saying here. Stop playing games with me. And if you're going to be mine, I want you to be mine. But I want all of your attention, not just part of it. Go do what you mean. to do and mean what you do. Do what you mean and mean what you do. So the call here is to be filled with light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Why did he say that you're the light of the world? It's because God's people look at Jesus and they're filled with light. Their bodies are filled with light. Does the world experience light coming from me? Do my brothers sense light coming from me, or do they sense darkness? As a challenge to my heart, and this message is for me and for my house. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before the world. Let your light shine. Where do we get that light from? Ephesians 5:14. Maybe some of us need to awake from our sleep. This says, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Maybe some of us' lamps are burning dimly. Maybe our light's going out. And the light that once shone brightly maybe is going out. I was marveling at the beauty of the spring season yesterday morning, the flowers and the lush green trees and the green grass. And I was thinking of the seasons of a man's life. The spring is a beautiful season, but then the summer comes and the hot sun comes out and it scorches. And the seeds that are not in fertile soil, the things that we heard this morning, you know, the fowls of the air come along and the pressures of life, the temptations of this world, the temptation to distrust God, the temptation to indulge in a little this and a little that, become stronger and stronger and stronger. And the message of the Bible is, says, awake, and Christ will give you light. Wake up, Jesus Christ has plenty of light for everyone. And if we fail to be enlightened by him, it's not his fault. The light's still shining. It's not his fault if the light is growing dim in my life. It's my fault. John 12:36. While you have light, believe in the light, Jesus said, that you may be the children of the light. While you have light, we're not promised tomorrow. These things spake Jesus and departed. He told him, while you have light, you need to seek the light. While it's called today. While it's called today, you need to seek the light. The call to be filled with light. John chapter 1, verse 5, tells us that light came into this world and it shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness, the darkness has never overpowered that light. And it never will. The darkness of this world, the darkness of that flood of unrighteousness that wars against the soul of a Christian in this world, that darkness, the Bible says, it comprehended not the light. That means it didn't absorb the light. Darkness cannot absorb light. Darkness flees when light comes. And it's a true principle in God's word in our lives that the light of the world is Jesus. And that he came and he shined in the darkness. And the darkness didn't overcome that light. It hasn't, and it isn't about to. It never will. That light will shine through all eternity. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. There's darkness in men's lives today. There's darkness, and it comes from not following Jesus. It comes from not following Jesus. If there's darkness in my life, it comes from not following Jesus. It comes from not looking to Jesus. That's where it comes from. I can't blame it on someone else. I can't blame it on my circumstances. And I can't blame it on my past, or it's just how I am. It comes from not following Jesus if I'm walking in darkness. He that followeth me, Jesus said, he shall have the light of life. And that light that saved us is also able to keep us. That light that saved us is able to keep us. Romans 5, verse 10 says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Much more. There's the life and the light of Jesus Christ is able. The light that saved us is able to light our path today. Do we realize today that light that God really wants to light our lives? Is that a reality to me today? That he wants to light my life? Do I believe that today? Do I believe that single eye that Jesus is talking about? The part of the singleness, the most important aspect of a single eye, is that God and Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, they want to be one with us. That's the most important aspect of a single eye today. Do you know that God wants to dwell in you? Do you know that? Yes, we all know that. We've all heard that. I ask if you know that Jesus Christ wants to dwell in you. Do you know, Christian, that when you walk in darkness, when you look at darkness, do you realize what you drag Jesus through, who is living within you? Do you realize that? Do you realize today that it is him that is enduring this while you're looking at unedifying things? It's him who's enduring this within you while you're angry, or while we're whatever it might be that's contrary to the Spirit of God. Is that an awareness in my life today? That God is in his holy temple. The prophet said, let all the earth keep silent. Let all the earth keep silent. Have you ever been to some kind of a memorial where there was a large plane crash, or where there was a place where a tomb that honors the people of a war? Or I think of the Abraham Lincoln Museum statue in Washington, D.C. There's a sign there that says, be silent, be respectful. And this is a shrine. This is a shrine. And the temple that the Jews worshipped in, there was silence. The shrines of pagan gods around the world, there's silence. When you come into that temple, there's silence. And today, God says, know ye not that you're the temple of God? Did you know that? You've heard that, but do you know that? Do you know that your body is the temple of the living God? Is there silence and reverence and purpose and devotion and reverence in my life because Jesus is living within me? 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. there's a lot of verses that talk about oneness with God. After all, we're Jesus' brother. Did you know that you're the brother of Jesus today? Did you know that after God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased with," after God said that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," after God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," after that, after he was crucified and rose again, he doesn't talk about his only begotten Son. The Bible talks about the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. And the Bible talks about about many brethren, the firstborn from the dead. It talks about Jesus having many brethren. We're Jesus' brother today. We're a part of the family of God, and we're his brother. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory." Many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We heard about that this morning. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus is no longer the only begotten Son of God. Through Jesus Christ, we become his brother. And John 17:23 says that he loved us as he loves his Son Jesus. And if you have children, you don't love one more than the other. So the amazing reality today is that Jesus Christ wants to dwell in you. He wants to be one with you. He wants to guide me and speak to me. And he wants me to know that he's in me. He wants me to be grounded in grace and truth. And he wants me to know that I am eternally predestined to be conformed to his image. Eternally predestinated to be conformed to his image. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me." Praise the Lord. Colossians 1:29 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery," that he's been talking about there, "among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory," which is Christ in you, the only hope God ever had of getting glory from me. Colossians, John, there's also a beautiful... Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus' prayer in John 17. That beautiful prayer that he prayed for us. John 17:20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Through the apostles' word, I believe. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and the glory, that glory may be one, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will be that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in us. The hope of glory. And we, through that, by that means, become the light of the world. But Jesus said, if your eye is not focused on me, darkness will come into your life. If your eye is not focused on me, darkness will come into your life. I'd like to talk a little bit about some of the actions of the Israelites down through the years. Now, I know that's the Old Testament, but the Bible, the New Testament, says that these things were written for our learning. We can learn from them. And I recently read through, not all the way through it yet, but most of 1 and 2 Kings. And I marveled. Most of the kings in Israel and Judah were wicked. Most of them were wicked. There was like maybe two of them in Judah that did right, and I think only one of them finished well. Josiah, I think. I'm not sure. But most of them had a heart after God. I shouldn't say that. Most of them did not. But they all knew about God. Most of them chose not to serve Him. A lot of them did, but not all the way. Only partially. And I'd like to look at some of the things that they did and the way they thought and how they... and it started with Saul. He started well, anointed by the Lord. And there came a day when he disobeyed his own way, overrode God's desire for his life, and he fell. And he was told that when you used to see yourself small, well, things were well for you. He rose up with pride. David came along. David lived well before the Lord. He was by far the most successful king in all of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He failed, but he got back up, and he repented. His son Solomon came along, and he started well. He started well, but it says that as he got older, 1 Kings 11:4 says that he was lifted up with all the things that made him to fall. The women, the pleasure, all the honor, the heathen customs, the pagan nations and people. God told him clearly, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But it says, Solomon clave unto these in love. He had several hundred wives, and it came to pass that when he was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. See, he had a double eye. He didn't have a single eye on the Lord. And his body became full of darkness. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He went after the pagan gods, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says he went not fully after the Lord, as David his father did. Then did Solomon build a high place. And every one of these kings, that is one of their sins, is that they worshipped at a high place. Many of them had the heart of a reformer, and they put away the temples and the prophets of Baal. They put away all the harlotry and the evil and the strange pagan customs, but they didn't put away the high places. And the high places today, the high places are... The pagans worshipped at high places, and I don't understand it all, but it was an elevated place where they went to. It was an elevated place that they went, and they burned incense, and they sacrificed their children. There was unspeakable things went on at the high places, and the Israelites came along, and they saw them, and some reformers came along and they expelled the people. They run the heathens off of the high places, and they went and they offered incense to God on that same high place. So see, they were almost doing the right thing, but not quite. They were almost focusing on the Lord, but not quite. And one king after the next. After Solomon came, the kingdom split. And then you have Judah and Israel. Israel was particularly wicked because Jeroboam was Solomon's servant, and he was head over Israel. He became the king of Israel. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And the first thing he did is he went to the aged men, and he asked them counsel. After Solomon died, the kingdom split. Rehoboam asked the aged men's counsel. He did the right thing there, but then he didn't listen to what they said. And he didn't do well. He was a wicked man. Jeroboam with Israel, he was a wicked man. And it seems that down through the years, especially in Israel, in the kingdom of Israel, one king came and rose up and killed that one, and he reigned. And then another one man rose up and killed him, and they killed each other, and they just kept going. Another one rose up, and he would rise up for 40 years. And it says he would serve the Lord. He cleaned house, and he went to the temple. He hearkened to the word of the Lord, but he didn't put away the high places. But God was merciful to them. The next king after in Judah was Abijam. In 1 Kings 15, it says his heart was not blameless. Nevertheless, for David's sake, God gave him a lamp and a candle in Jerusalem. God was merciful. He had made David a promise, but it hinged on if the he made a covenant. And we'll talk about that later. But one king after the next came into the scene. And God destroyed some of them. Some of them were so utterly wicked. But many of them, King Asa came along. He would have been a grandson, a great-grandson of Solomon. He was a reformer. And it says that his heart was blameless. That's what it says about Asa in 1 Kings 15:8. His heart was blameless before God, but the high places were not removed. So I have a question for us today. Do we have any high places in our hearts? Is there any unbroken areas of our hearts? You know, for the most part, if I have to, you know, it's the Spirit of God that needs to show us what the high places are. It's the Spirit of God that needs to show us. Yes, we warn each other sometimes about a high place in our life. We do well to listen to that. If someone sees a high place in my life, I do well to hear it. Because there's many a man, as King Asa, who was a reformer. He did many good things, and the Bible says his heart was blameless before God, and he didn't take down the high places. Jehoshaphat came after him, king of Judah. 1 Kings 22:43. He walked before God like his father Asa, doing right in the sight of the Lord, but the high places were not removed. He did a lot of things. He expelled all the Sodomites and all the people that defiled the temples and even the high places but he apparently at one point came to the place where he felt like, I can serve God at the high place. I can serve God. I can do this. Plus have Jesus. He didn't have Jesus, but is that the cry of the flesh today? You know, I want to have Jesus, but I also want this. Double I. In Israel, the line of kings there included Ahab, who was, he did evil above all that were before him. He was more evil than any other king had been up to him. King Joram of Israel, he was a brother of Ahab's son. He was somewhat of a reformer, and he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made, yet he clung to the sins of Jeroboam. And yet God, in his mercy, he asked for the Lord's help when he fought the Moabites, and God gave him victory. God gave him victory. You know, he almost served the Lord, but he missed it. He missed it. Jehoram became king. He was Jehoshaphat's son. And he was an evil man in the sight of the Lord. Yet, because of David's sake, the Lord would not destroy Judah. Because he promised David a lamp forever. And he did give him that. The lamp of David didn't go out. It stayed. And it's still alive today. He was in a lineage of Jesus Christ. Then we have the account of little Joash. He was the little boy king, who, when they came and killed Ahaziah, as a woman took him into the temple, a nurse, and hid him for 6 years, when Jehoiada the priest brought him forth in the seventh year, and he called the army, and he told him, "I have something to tell you, but you need to promise that you will be absolutely loyal to me." And they said, "We will." He says, "Meet your new king," a little 7-year-old boy. And they brought him out, and they slew Adaliah, who was the mother of the previous king, and she took his throne. And they set little Joash on the throne. Little Joash grew up, and it says he did right in the sight of God. He had a tender heart, I believe, and he grew up, and he wanted to serve the Lord. But in the end, it says the high places were not removed. And it goes on and on. On and on. King Amaziah, Joash's son, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did all things like his father Joash. 2 Kings 14, verse 5. But the high places were not removed. King Azariah, who was the son of the Amaziah, the previous one. He was also called Uzziah in the scriptures. He had a 52-year reign. And it says in 2 Corinthians 14, 21, he did right in the sight of the Lord, except the high places were not removed. And he ended up, the Lord smote him, and he became a leper. Is there any high places in my life today? Jotham was a king of Judah. He had a 25-year reign. 25 years he was the king of Judah. He did right in the sight of the Lord. But again, the high places were not removed. The Lord sent enemies from Syria, even Israel, against Judah. Their lamp was going out. Their light was going out. Their light was growing dim. Samuel talks about a day when the light was going out in Israel. The light was getting dim. Now I realize today that this can also be compared to life without Christ. You'll never make it. You never will be good enough without Jesus Christ. But I'd like to compare it today. These things are written for our learning. I'd like to compare it today to people that almost did the right thing. They could have easily destroyed the high places. But those high places, today, I don't know what they did. But picture a Jew in Judah that served God all his life. He went to the temple to pray with his daddy. He watched his dad confess his sins to the priest, and the priest lay them on the goats, and he watched him lay the lamb on the, and he watched him burn incense to the Lord, and he grew up, and he decided, I think I'm going to take my family up to the high place. I think I'm going to do it differently. I think that's kind of a little old-fashioned, that surely God wouldn't require that of me. He went to the high place to worship. We can do that, plus have God's blessing, I think. I think we can do that, plus have him. He'll still let it rain. And he did. I can do that and still stay in good standing in the, with the priests in the temple, and he did. I can do that and still pray and have fellowship with the Lord, and they did. But God was not pleased. It was just a little thing. It was just a little thing. A little bit of pride, you know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Jehoaz came along in Israel, king of Israel. He saw the oppression of Israel from Syria, and he besought the Lord. He said, Lord, help us, and we want to turn this thing around. And God did. He delivered them from the Syrians. Yet, 2 Kings 13, chapter 1, you can read about King Jehoaz. Yet he did not depart from the sins of the fathers. The sins of the fathers. Second Kings 10:32. We read of a day, and it came to pass. This was in the days of King Jehu. Jehu was a mighty king in Israel. Excuse me. Jehu was a mighty king in Israel. And he came up, he rose up, and he saw that King Joram of Judah and King Ahaziah of Israel were both wicked, and he slew both of them. He killed both of them. And it says he rooted Baal out of Israel. But he did not depart from the sins of Jehoram. Jehoram made some golden calves. He did not depart from the sins of his fathers. It says that Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. He rounded up all the... When he became king, it says that he called for all the prophets of Baal throughout the land. He says, come, we want to have a... I don't know what he told them, but they all came. They apparently thought he was embracing Baal worship. And they all came, and they all gathered in a large temple somewhere. He got his army around, and he slew every one of them. And then he brought the images out of the house of Baal, and he burned them. He did business. He meant business. He cleaned house. But 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29 says, howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. That's exactly what happened. They weren't godly men, but they sat on a throne. Verse 31, 2 Kings chapter 10 says, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short." In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. They began to lose. In those days God said, "Enough is enough. The light is going out. There's fewer and fewer men who really want to serve me." In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. And things got worse and worse and worse. After men that sought God, the men that wanted to serve the Lord, but their hearts were not perfect. They didn't have a single eye. There came a day, 2 Kings chapter 17, where Israel was carried away in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel. The king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. They'd feared other gods. That was the end of Israel. Judah still remained, but that was the end of Israel. Israel was gone. Israel, the children of Israel, at least 10 tribes, I believe, it was over. It was over. And then They took them out of Samaria, and then they replaced them with other people from other nations, and they spread the Israelites around and to completely disable them. They put them with other people, with other tribes, and then they sent other people to inhabit the land of Samaria. And there was a day came when there's lions came and started killing those people, started to kill the Assyrian people that had replaced the Israelites. And the Assyrian king said, "The problem is that we don't know how to worship the gods of that land." So they found some priests, and they sent some priests that used to be in the temple in Israel, and they sent them back, and they told them, "You teach them people how to serve the Lord." And I don't know what all happened there, but that's where the Samaritans came from. And that's where Jesus said that he must needs go to Samaria. He went back. And he visited those people. And he found that woman at the well. And that's when he revealed himself to the Samaritans. Again, the Jews despised them because they weren't full-blooded Jews. They were mixed with the Assyrians. Going on in 2 Kings chapter 17 with the carrying away of Israel. It says they feared other gods. They walked in the customs of the heathens. They walked and reverenced other gods. They paid tribute to other gods. They looked at the heathen gods and they didn't quite go serve them, but yet they paid tribute to them. I think of the gods of our land today, the god of money and business, the great God of money and business. We all handle money. But is it a high place in my heart? Is it a high place in your heart? A high place of business. Do the people that deal with you and with me, do they have a better experience than when they deal with your heathen competitor? Do they have a higher quality experience? Do they find me to be generous with them? I'm not talking about foolish and letting them take advantage of you, but do they find you to be cordial and generous? The God of pleasure, the God of pleasure fun. The God of pleasure. Is there a high place of pleasure in your heart? Do you like to play more than you like to pray? Do you like to be, you know, in your own life? Everyone knows where you're at with this. Reputation. How does other people see me? Am I more concerned about how God sees me than how people see me? Do I feel like I'm too big or too little? Too short or too tall? Or I don't quite look like I should. So how is it with me? How about independence? The God of independence. Everyone wants independence. Think about the God of independence in Christianity with well-meaning men of God. Well-meaning men of God. Independence. I was sitting here thinking this morning about the priceless treasure we have of all the gifts in this room. I mean, there's just about everything you can think of in here. There's cooks and seamstresses and good mothers, and there's hardworking young ladies. There's grandpas, and there's young married people. There's preachers and teachers and prophets. There's woodworkers and concrete men. There's electricians, and there's anything you need is in here. And how foolish would a man be to become independent of that when he can capitalize on that whole thing? I often think of Sam Walton. He was the founder of Walmart. Sam Walton had a little five and dime store, and he was an Arkansas hillbilly, as we call them. And he had a little five and dime store in Arkansas, and I forget the name of the city. And he was a good salesman. He was good at buying things, and he was just, people liked him, and he could sell stuff. Everybody loved to go to Sam's place to buy things. And he would, and he got really busy, and he started to think, you know, if I could spread this thing out. And he was, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but the thing that he did is when he wanted to start another store, he didn't try to become a builder and a realtor and an electrician and a marketeer and a financial guy and all those things at the same time. He readily said, I can't do those things. I can't do it. So he hired people. Sam Walton spent his life. He spent his life hiring the right person for the job. And he went to JCPenney, to Macy's, to Sears and Roebuck, and all those places, and he bought people from them. He stole them. When he came knocking on somebody's door, he didn't give up until they came to work for him. He got other people to do what he knew he couldn't do. And that's how the church is. Instead of being jealous of my brother's gift, or instead of not seeing his word of prophecy as too harsh, or his word of grace as too liberal, I can maybe start to see some good in him and start to capitalize on that. How can he help me? How can he help me? How can he help me? That's what Sam Walton did. He went and he hired people, and he built another store, and then another, and another, and another. And sometime in the mid-90s, they reached a major milestone. They had a big meeting and a big party. $1 billion in sales. And this went on and went on. And today, I think they're $400 billion, close to $500 billion in sales. Biggest company in the world. Biggest retailer in the world in the history of mankind. Because a man was not too proud to say that I can't do that. I'm going to get someone else to do it. I'm going to get someone that knows how. And may it be like that, much more so. The children of light should be wiser than the children of the world, but it's usually the opposite. The Bible says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And how foolish it is to seek my independence and be, I can't let anybody speak into my life. I can't let anybody help me. I can't let anybody know what I'm doing because my life, I'm just myself. I don't need you. I don't need. How many people are that way? How many times have I been that way? I face those things. Independence. And what happens is people in churches don't know each other anymore because they don't need each other and they don't want each other, and they fight a lonely battle many times. I was to a house fire in Graybo the other night. We heard a terrible commotion, fire departments come from all directions. And we went, we drove down there, and we were in a church parking lot there, and the house wasn't really burning, and it didn't burn down. But there was smoke coming from the eaves and from the attic, and this house was in trouble, you know, and firemen everywhere. And the one thing I noticed is there's neighbors all around this thing, standing there smoking their cigarettes, and watching, got their cameras out, taking video. And I was thinking, if that was my house, all my neighbors, they'd have my house cleaned out a long time ago. But everybody's standing there, just standing there. Where did that go wrong? What went wrong? It comes from a love of independence, and people isolate themselves. That's what it is. And the genius of the gospel message of Jesus to the disciples was the being together. And when they followed Jesus, he looked back at them, and he knew who was a follower and who wasn't. You know, if you see a man following a certain rock singer, he dresses like him and talks like him. If you see him following a certain basketball team, you know who his team is. You know, and if you see you get people. I wonder what Jesus would say. What would he say if I'm following him across the desert today, and he turned around and he looked at me? Would he call me a follower? High places. The devices of this world. Everybody's got a device. They call them a device. I had to think the other day, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Everybody's looking down at something all the time, everywhere, at the bus stops, along the streets, in the stores. And I tell you today, we have a big enemy the whole world is talking about. It's called ISIS. It's called terrorism. And everyone's looking. Everyone's got their eyes toward the Muslims. When are they going to strike here? And it's coming. There's no doubt about it. But I tell you, well, there's a terrorist that's more fierce than Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler combined, and his name is Satan. And he is more tricky, he's more cunning, and he's more crafty and more powerful than all of them combined. And we have an enemy that's more dangerous, more deadly, more damaging, and more destructive than any of those. And it's called high places, I believe. Do we realize today that while maybe I think many people are just holding on, living in this life, waiting on the things to be different than what they are. And I believe those are coming. But ISIS, you know, there's coming a day, I believe, when the evangelist out in the streets going to get stabbed and get beheaded. That's coming. But these are going to be just. I don't think that there's a great force going to just come overtake this place. I don't think it's going to happen, because there's 100 million Americans have guns. That's 100 million man army. And Islam itself is, you know, the terrorists are real Muslims. Islam itself as a whole, they're bad Muslims. They say we're peaceful. We're peaceful. And Islam is becoming cool in the world. They have in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia. Yes, there's terrorist groups killing Christians by the thousands. But I'm not downplaying that. I'm not making light of that. It's terrible, and it's coming here. But I'm just saying that that's not our enemy. If we're focused on that, we're focused on the wrong thing. in Dubai and in United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia, there's luxury springing up there. The policemen drive around in $300,000 sports cars. The money there that's there. You can get $20,000 a night hotel rooms. You can get a flight from New York to the Middle East, and you can pay over $20,000 for that flight. And it's an apartment. It's got your own shower in an airplane. And these are Muslims. They're becoming, you know, and they're and the seat of Islam in Egypt, you know, I think is where it is. You know, this thing with ISIS isn't well for them because it's casting a whole shadow. It's casting a shadow over Islam. And so I think they're struggling to kind of redefine the Quran. No, you know, how many Muslims have you talked to? No, we're peaceful. Islam is a religion of peace. Well, they're twisting the scriptures. They're twisting their scriptures is what they're doing. And they're bad Muslims. And that's the majority of them. And that is what is, that's going to be our big, you know, it's, they're merging with Christianity. Oh, everyone's one big happy family. There's churches are allowing Muslims, these friendly, nice Muslim families to have services in their basements and things like use their church building and yes, there's a great deception coming, but there's a 100 million man army in America. I trust we're not one of them with guns. But China has a 1 million man army and they're considered a great force. Well, the US has a 100 million man army. Compared to 1 million, you know. that's what one of the presidential candidates is saying. He's going to make America great again. It very well likely is going to be just that way. America is going to become great. The American dream is going to revive. There's going to be more opportunity to make money. There's going to be more temptation and more ease than ever before in history. It's coming. And the Muslims, trust me, I don't think that Islam is going to become I don't think Islam is going to be the offscouring of all religions in this country. And they're not going to do so by coming in here with their knives cutting off heads. They're going to do it with their money and with their power, with their intelligence, and with a lot of other things. You know, London elected their first Muslim mayor last month. You know, and I mean, 10 years ago, that would have been unthinkable. But these guys are rising in power. They're rising in influence. And people are exploring Islam. And it's... back to 2 Kings chapter 17. The Israelites, they feared other gods. And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. This is God's pronouncement of judgment upon them. And they set up images and groves in every high hill. Groves. The groves were Asherah poles. Asherah poles, there's terrible things happened with the serving of the goddess of Asherah. And it was has to do with immorality and sexual sin. They set up groves and images in every high hill. And I think of the great flood of immorality and pornography and nakedness in our land. The high places that can be in the lives of people. Where a Christian, young Christian lady has more of a desire to dress in an evening gown type of a dress that fits every curve without any pleats at all, and it's just perfectly formed. And the danger of that, it's just a little thing. The danger of that, it's just a little thing, but it's a high place. And I'm telling you, brothers, I feel like it makes me want to weep, but somebody may be stumbling. Somebody may be stumbling at that. Somebody may be committing the sin that was associated around the images in the groves. If you want to study that, study that. It's in It's all over the Old Testament. The goddess of Asherim, of Asherah. She was the goddess of fertility, sexual sin. The Bible says that fornicators and whoremongers are not going to go to heaven. They're not going to go to heaven. It's a terrible thing. It's a deadly sin. But it feels so right and so good and so natural to the human flesh. But I tell you, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, Jesus said. King Ahaz, goes on there, and they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn away from the evil ways. They had prophets standing on the street corners. Prophets went and visited men. Prophets went everywhere, and they told them, repent. You will pay the consequences of this. Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes. They rejected and despised his statutes and the covenant he made with their fathers. They rejected it. And his testimonies which he testified against them, the warnings that he gave them, and they followed vanity, and they became vain, and they went after the heathens that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of the heathen, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Look at all of the abortions today. And look at all the people that they don't want children. Children is a bad thing in their lives. It disrupts. And it's the same spirit. They sacrifice that for their ease and their luxury. They sacrifice it for their careers when God clearly has said, the fruit of the womb is his reward. And happy is the man. Happy should the man be who has his quiver full of them. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. I believe that's another high place. High place. Children are a bother to the American dream. They're a hindrance to the American dream. 2 is about perfect for the American dream. 8 is laughable to the American dream. High places, and used divinations and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And there's a day came, Judah went on with the Lord. I don't know how long it was after that. And they continued with their temple in Jerusalem. It may have been 150 years, I don't know. But they kept going, and there's a day came when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in, and he took them to Babylon. Daniel was in that crowd, little Daniel. And Daniel, though his people had an evil eye, Daniel didn't. And there's a remnant of God came through that, and Ezra and Nehemiah ended up coming back to Jerusalem one day, and they built that temple up again. And it was there until the day that Jesus Christ came, when he came to offer a new and living way. And when he died and was in a tomb, there's women went to him. Went to the tomb the next morning after he was buried. And there's an angel